Appreciate all that has gone before, and certainly hope and trust you appreciate and value Brother Joe. You know, he could have driven 45 minutes to the church at Kenner and heard Brother Laird preach, and I would have been very tempted to do that, but that shows you how much he loves you to drive 3 hours to come and be with us this morning. So we certainly appreciate Brother Joe and the effort he makes to be with us, and certainly want to say amen to all that he has said to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Psalm 27. I'd like to look at a verse here, although after seeing number 404 this morning, I'm tempted to say something about verse 1 that Psalm comes from, where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Certainly a wonderful verse. We'd love to delve into that, but for time's sake, we're just going to get right to the verse that we'd like to look at, and that's in verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." When Brother Mark Quarles was preaching up in Maryland, he made the point that we need to be very careful not to let the many things overshadow the one thing. One thing, David says, if you're a king over Israel and you've got so many things demanding your time and your attention, but yet David says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." This is the one thing he wanted. He says, "And that will I seek after." This is what I'm going to pursue. And what is that one thing? He says, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That was the one thing that David wanted. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. I hope that's what we desire this morning. I hope that's the, if we could put our attention and focus on one, the most important thing in our life, what would it be? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That he put that as the number one priority. Seek the Lord's kingdom first. David says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I hope that we understand just how important this place is, what a blessing it is, what a treasure it should be to us, and how we should seek to come and join this church and live all our days here in this place. David says that was the one thing that he desired of the Lord and that he was going to seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. But I'd like to notice what he says here that he'll find in this place. Two things. He says, one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. We'll hold on to that thought for a moment. The second thing is to inquire in his temple. When you inquire or you ask questions of something, then I'm sure living in this life that we do, that we all have questions. Questions arise. Mysteries that we can't understand, things that are beyond our comprehension. We all have questions, and we should have questions. In fact, Jesus tells us to come unto Him as little children. And if you've ever been around little children, you'll know they have questions. And so we, as God's people, should have questions. And here's the place where your questions are answered, here in the house of God. Just think, God has the answers to all of our questions. And so here we come to this place, where this is the house of God, the church of the living God. And God knows your question without you even asking it. And God can take a man like Brother Joe or myself, or Brother Luke or Brother Mickey or whoever, a minister of the gospel, called by God, and impress upon his mind the answer to your question. Now that's the power of the gospel. And that's something that we can't manufacture and invent as men, but God can through his great power. Come to the Lord's house with your questions and watch him answer them. But I'd like to focus on this expression here. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life for this reason: to behold, to look at the beauty of the Lord. He wants to see the Lord's beauty. Now, what does that mean to say the beauty of the Lord? What is the beauty of the Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you, I've noticed that that expression, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, that's true. I've seen some people, what they think is beautiful is not what someone else thinks is beautiful, and vice versa. I mean, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I suppose. I suppose also that there are some things that we all think are beautiful. I'm just going to suppose that. I know when it comes to people's preferences and what they like, they're oftentimes different. But beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I suppose. And there's another expression, beauty's only skin deep. Y'all have heard these, I'm sure. Beauty's only skin deep. The real beauty is that which is on the inside. And so, in thinking about this, I'd like for us to consider this morning that the beauty of the Lord, it takes effort on our part to truly see the beauty of the Lord. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Well, we're the beholder, and it takes effort on our part to really see the true beauty of the Lord. You know, I believe it's hidden from this world. I believe God intentionally did that, but here in His house, His beauty is seen and on display. You say, well, how is that? How is the Lord's beauty on display here? Well, Brother Joe gave us something this morning. He said he doesn't like to look at roadkill. Well, I'm not sure anyone who really is fond of that. But he saw something in that buzzard, I'm assuming, Brother Joe. He saw something beautiful in that sight. What did he see? He saw a picture of what Jesus did to death in His resurrection. He swallowed it up in victory. He saw that beauty. And now from here on out, as ugly a sight as that might be, now you have something beautiful to point that to. I'll tell you, when we go out in nature, there are so many things that we can see that are beautiful and so many things that point to Christ. That sun, when it rises in the east, every single day with that veil, you have a picture of the song we sang this morning of great is His faithfulness. You see that faithfulness of the Lord. You also see, as Jesus declared about Himself, that He is the light of the world. You see the beauty in the sun rising every morning. We can look all around us and we can see the beauty of the Lord and His creation. Certainly we can see that. But I would also say that there is a sense in which, if you turn me to Song of Solomon chapter 5, that we can see just in not just the natural things, but there are some things that we have here as is declared here in Song of Solomon chapter 5. A question is asked. We talked about the question. A question is asked. Notice this question when she says this in verse 8. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My question for you this morning is, what is Jesus more than anyone else? Well, what makes Him more important to you than anybody else? Well, she proceeds to answer that question starting in verse 10 and goes all the way down. And she begins by saying in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, she says her beloved is white and ruddy. Ruddy means red. He's white and red. Now, I don't know if that means he's redheaded or what, but I'll tell you what I see in this when it points to Jesus. You go back to Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1. He declares, I am the rose of Sharon, red, and the lily of the valleys, white. He's the redness of the rose. He's the whiteness of the lily. My beloved, she says, is white and ruddy. You know, white is a picture of purity, of righteousness. And when it comes to you and I looking at the Lord in His divinity, He is God manifest in the flesh. White points us to that divinity. We also see red is the color of man. Adam was made out of the clay of the earth, which is red. Esau was called red because he was, you know, a man of the world, of the earth. And so red is a picture of blood and man. And so we have a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And she says He's the chiefest among 10,000. You put 10,000 out there, He's above them all. He's the best of them all. And she goes on to describe him. And if we want to look at the beauty of the Lord, we can look at this in more detail from head to toe in verses 11 to 15. And there is a lot of significance in all this, but for time's sake, we're going to skip it. But I want to move down to verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. You know, I heard one time, and this may not be true for everybody, but I heard men fall in love with their eyes, but women fall in love with their ears. You tell me if that's right or wrong. It doesn't really matter. But the point is, we are the bride of Christ. And what comes out of the mouth of the Lord, Brother Joe's already told us, the promises of God, how sweet they are, that you and I right now can look at this Bible that is filled with the promises of God. It's full of the promises of God. I don't like to make many promises because I'm scared I'm not going to keep them, but the Lord has made a lot of promises, and He ain't afraid to keep them. As Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed that what God promised, he was able to perform. And he is. Whatever he promised, he's able to perform. His mouth is most sweet. And then she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing about him that is not beautiful, not lovely. He's altogether lovely. The beauty of the Lord is seen in how he is altogether lovely. But you know, you can be prettier or more beautiful by things that you do. For example, now, I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but people are prettier when they're smiling than when they're frowning. Now, I know I'm not the biggest smiler that I ought to be, but you can be better looking if you're smiling than if you're frowning. I'll tell you, here in the house of God, we have something that we long for, and that's God's smiling approval, His smiling face. How beautiful and how lovely a sight that is. You know, there is a saying that the priest had in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. And it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. That means smile. The Lord lift up his countenance and give thee peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. I'll tell you, it's a blessing here in the house of God. As he says, if we go back to Psalms, in the 84th Psalm, David says something else on this occasion, the 84th Psalm. He says, and he's talking about the house of God here in the 84th Psalm, how amiable, which means lovely, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. He had a deep attachment to God's house, to the place where God would meet with His people. You know, they literally saw that. Israel saw that. They built the tabernacle, and they'd see the glory of the Lord come down upon that house. They literally saw that in that place. Well, glory of the Lord met them. And if you think about what that tabernacle had, you know, it was really quite simple. It was really a simple tent that was set up, a real simple setup there. But all those things in there pointed to something glorious. Brother Joe's kind of mentioned some of them, but there was, in the holiest of all, the Ark of the Covenant had three things inside of it. It had Aaron's rod that budded. He put just an old stick in there, and it blossomed with blooms and almonds. Aaron's rod that budded, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant for keepsake. That was a picture of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The second thing it had was the Ten Commandments, those two tables of stone. That was a picture of how Jesus kept all the law to a jot and a tittle. And the third thing was a golden pot of manna. You know that manna that fell down from heaven that they went and gathered every day? They took some of that manna and put it in a golden pot and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you took manna and brought it into your house, and you tried to save it till the next day, maybe have a little leftovers, which I like to eat leftovers. But if they tried to save any of that manna, it would ruin, it would spoil, it would breed worms. But not in the Ark of the Covenant. A picture of Jesus as a true bread that came down from heaven. So that Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Jesus Christ. You can see the beauty of the Lord in just looking in that Ark of the Covenant. And in the holy place, they had the table of showbread that had 6 by 6 pieces of bread that was always there. And I'm telling you, when it comes to the Lord's house, there is always bread in this house. You ever had company come and you think, oh man, we don't have any groceries. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed them? Who was that telling me the other day? They said, we got a 30-minute warning that we had company on the way. The wife was saying this and didn't like that. Well, my mama said, the Boy Scouts say to always be prepared. You always need to be prepared. Well, you know, not everyone operates that way. But there was always bread there on the table in the holy place. There was always bread there. And I'm telling you, we meet here on Sunday mornings and we meet on Wednesday nights. But if you decided to meet every day like they did in the book of Acts, I'm going to tell you what you'll find. There will always be bread in the house of God. God will always provide. There will never be a time when He doesn't provide. Jesus, the true bread from heaven, always provides. Isn't that beautiful to the child of God? To know that we have a God who loves us so much. I'll tell you, if there's anything that's so glorious and beautiful to me about God, it's His great love wherewith He loved us. That He would send His Son to die for us so we can live in heaven for Him, be with Him in all eternity. There's nothing more beautiful than that. That's beautiful enough for me. If that's as beautiful as it gets, that's good enough for me. The great love of God. How gracious and merciful and kind that even John Newton would sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They had that table of the showbread. They had that golden altar of incense that was always burning incense in the holy place. Putting out a wonderful aroma, but a picture of prayer. That the prayers of the saints that go up to God. A picture of Jesus who is always making intercession to God for us. You know, God, Jesus works every day for a full-time job. And what is He doing? He's interceding to God on our behalf. Just think of all the sins that you and I commit. Just on a daily basis, He's interceding with God on our behalf. And what comes down to us as a result? Mercy and grace. The rain that comes down. I mean, just think about what we can look out in nature and see. You have the water and the rivers that flow into the seas and then it evaporates up in the sky and forms clouds and rains down. What a picture of prayers that go up that come down and from blessings on high. What a wonderful picture of the beauty of the Lord. And then they had that golden candlestick providing the light, just as Jesus provides the light in this place. If this church has any light, if we have any understanding about the things of God, it's because God has put His candlestick here. And we have that light that shines. David said, I want to dwell in the house of God to behold the beauty. He saw this. He saw the beauty of the Lord in the beasts that were come and offered up His sacrifice. He saw a picture of the Son of God. As every morning at 9 a.m. they'd make that morning sacrifice. And every evening at 3 p.m. they'd make that evening sacrifice. And when did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross at 9. He came down from the cross at 3. I'm going to tell you, there is a picture of Jesus and the beauty of what He has done for us there in that place. That's why David says here in Psalm 84, verse 10, he says, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be in the lowest place in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be there than to be, I'd rather be in the house of God than anywhere else. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 11, and I want to notice what he says here in this place about this, because I'm going to tell you something about beauty. Beauty, to be examined and to be adored and to be appreciated, you have to take time to study it. All right, let's hold on to that thought as we look at Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, a root of Jesse. If you go back to verse 1, he talks about a rod coming out of the stem of Jesse. You know, Jesus. You know, I hate to really go down this rabbit hole, but in Revelation chapter 4, it describes God's throne. And I'd encourage you to go read Revelation 4. In fact, that's your homework. Go read Revelation 4. And it describes the throne of God. And it talks about all these jewels and the colors of them. It says there's a rainbow that goes all the way around the throne of God. By the way, that rainbow belongs to the Lord, not any specific group, belongs to the Lord. That rainbow goes around the throne of God. It describes a glorious, a beautiful scene. And then it describes two stones. Two stones, a jasper and a sardine, I believe. And if you go and look at the high priest's breastplate, the first stone for the tribe of Reuben and the last stone was jasper and sardine, I believe. I really need to dig into this. Can't do it right now. But I believe that's the way it is. And that describes the first and the last. That's what the Lord is. He is the first and He is also the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. And He is the as we see here in verse 10, He's the root of Jesse. And He's the rod that came out of the stem of Jesse. He is the son of David, but He's also the one who is the Lord of David. He is the one, as He describes, He was before David, before Abraham, He already was there. He's the root of Jesse. Then it says, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. That's a flag. That's a flag. He'll stand for an ensign of the people. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you. The United States of America's flag is beautiful to me. I like seeing it flying. I like the way it looks. But I'm going to tell you what's beautiful to the child of God here in the Lord's kingdom is the flag of Jesus flying here in this place. He is the flag. He's the ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, to this flag, to Jesus, our ensign, the rod, the stem of Jesse. We seek and trust. And then he says, and his rest shall be glorious. His rest shall be glorious. You know what God has given to us here in the Lord's house? Rest. Rest for the weary. You can go to Matthew 11 and he says, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden. And what? I'll give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now here's where the work gets involved. You join the church. You take the Lord's yoke upon you. And learn of me. This is what we do. We grow in grace and we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We learn of Him. And He says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest. Rest for your souls. We rest today in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He declared it is finished. The Father was satisfied. The Son was satisfied. The work was complete. And we rest in the finished work of Jesus today. We rest. If it's by grace, then it's not works. If it's by works, it's not grace. It's oil and water. It doesn't mix. It's all by grace. By the grace of God, we are saved from our sins. And we rest in the finished work of Jesus. Now, from that position of resting, you can sit and study and adore and examine the beauty of God. Now, rest is not a real popular subject around my circle. We all like to work and get after it. Yesterday was supposed to be our low-key Saturday before ball season started. Jenny's dad showed up in the morning. We started burning. We started doing this. Next thing we know, we run to town. We had to buy a freezer for the ball field. Did this, did that. Now, boy, there was no rest yesterday. I'll just tell you, no rest. Sunday's our day of rest. Hopefully we can get a nap before anyone calls or anything, but that's our day of rest. Well, when it talks about resting, and we always want to be on the move, that's why we like to drive out west, and we like road trips, we'll examine the beauty while we're still moving. We're still moving, we're still looking, but we're still moving. Well, here in the house of God, this is a place of rest, and the rest is glorious, dear friends. We can sit here and rest in the finished work of God and just adore the beauty of the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 90. We've got to move very quickly. For the 90th Psalm, he says this. And this is where it gets personal for you and I, as if it's not already. Psalm 90, the last verse, verse 17, it says, And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Be upon us. You know what you and I ought to be? We ought to be like water that reflects whatever's near it. That's an important concept, whatever's near it. We need to be near the Lord, and then we need to just be a simple reflection of what the Lord does. I love to consider the seven expressions that Jesus said on the cross at Calvary. He started Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here he is on the cross at Calvary, praying for forgiveness for the ones who are crucifying him. And then, if you have an echo of that, you hear Stephen calling on the Lord. While men are gnashing on him with their teeth and stoning him, and what does he say? Lord, I pray not that thou lay this sin to their charge. Wow, that's a reflection on the beauty of the Lord. You can go on through all those seven expressions of Christ and see others who reflected that. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The Lord's people want to come and behold the beauty of the Lord. You know where they should also see it? They should see it in the people who gather here. They should see it in the membership. In fact, Jesus says in John 13, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. And then he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's the reflection, that we love one another the way the Lord has loved us, that we're gracious and merciful to one another as God's been gracious and merciful to us. There's the reflection of the beauty of the Lord. How beautiful and how lovely it is to see brethren get along. Oh, it's a beautiful and wonderful thing to see brethren who dwell together in unity. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, dear friends. And then people will come to the house of God. And they want to see the beauty of the Lord, and they'll see it in the people that are here. I don't know, I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to. They come to church, and certainly as they were blessed in the preaching of the gospel, they were blessed in service. But what really grabbed them and got them was how the folks at church conducted themselves. They welcomed us like we were one of their own. I love bringing people here, because that's exactly what y'all do. Y'all just love all over them. So I'm going to tell you, I am on a mission. I'm trying to get people here. Anytime I see someone or come across, I'm saying, you need to come out here. You need to come work, because I want them to see y'all. I want them to be around y'all. I want them to feel the love, feel the warmth, feel the welcome. And I want them to see the beauty of the Lord. See it in the lives of His people. See it in the preaching of the gospel. See it in what we have here in the church. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day. Brother Joe's already told us about when the Lord comes back again. You are going to see His beauty with your own eyes. Your own eyes are going to see the beauty of the Lord. How glorious it is. That word glory, or glorious, means something worthy of praise. Something beautiful is worthy of praise. And now God in all His glory. If we see all this beauty around us like we see, just imagine the one who made it all. How glorious He must be. How beautiful He must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Oh, to see the beauty. That day is coming, dear friends. But until that day comes, may we see the beauty of the Lord here in His house. I thank you for your good attention.